May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. I'd like to welcome you all to my summertime preaching series on conspiracy theories of the Bible. It's likely to be a limited run series, probably today only. But we're going to be focusing on something called biblical numerology, which is the study of how numbers are used in the biblical narrative to note significance and meaning. Biblical numerology is not really a conspiracy theory. It's a well-noted narrative theory that examines why certain numbers appear so often in the Bible. For example, Jesus spending 40 days in the wilderness and 40 years of the Israelites wandering in the desert. Today's reading gives us a chance to explore another such number. If I were to ask you, how many disciples did Jesus have? My guess is that you would answer 12. And you would be correct in that statement. If I were to ask you to name all 12 of those disciples without looking at your bulletin, could you do it? That's tricky. Let me make it a little trickier. If you were to name all the names for the 12 disciples listed throughout all of the Gospels and letters from Paul, how many names would you have? Given my tone, it might not surprise you that that number is well north of 12. Just counting the different names that appear in the four Gospels, you'll get a list of around 18 names. And we hear Matthew's list of 12 this morning. Simon Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot. Now Mark and Luke also list 12 names, but these three lists of 12 do not match. So get your whiteboards ready, all right? Here we go. Thaddeus, who appears in Mark and Matthew, is absent in Luke's gospel, but Luke does name Judas, son of James, who we often refer to as Saint Jude. Mark names a Levi, son of Alphaeus, who does not appear in either Matthew or Luke, and don't get me even started on John. John's gospel only has 9 named disciples, 2 of which, Nathanael and the beloved disciple, do not appear in any of the synoptics. There is church tradition and contextual clues that suggest some of the different names may be describing the same person. Thaddeus and Jude could be the same, Bartholomew and Nathanael, Levi and Matthew, but there's really not a lot of historical evidence to prove those. In deepening this very, very important conspiracy, to my knowledge, there is no saying of Jesus in the Synoptic Gospels, meaning Matthew, Mark, and Luke, no saying where Jesus himself lists the number of apostles at 12. Now, Paul says there were 12, and Paul's letters are the earliest Christian writings we have. Mark, considered the earliest of the Gospels, carries on that tradition, but the Synoptic Gospels all include the number 12 as part of the narration and not as a direct quote from Jesus. That's highly suspect, if you ask me. And this is where biblical numerology makes this seem a little less conspiratorial and a little more meaningful, and helps us to understand the Gospels as narrative and as literary pieces of work, in addition to what they are in their revelatory sense. And in all honesty, it's not shocking that the names aren't all the same. Much of the Gospel narratives do not really match each other. But we don't read the four Gospels as one narrative, because they are not written as one cohesive narrative. They are written as four separate accounts of the same story, written in different times, written by different people, written to different people. A numerological reading of 12 would suggest that for Matthew, the number of disciples is likely a symbolic overtone to Matthew's claim about Jesus's identity. And the number 12 is especially significant to Matthew, scholars argue, because of an overarching goal of his gospel, which is to connect the work of God the work of God in Christ back to the work of God through Moses. Matthew wants to paint the significance of Jesus in the light of Moses, as a fulfillment of the promised deliverance that Moses begins. So why is 12 significant to this typology? Well, if you remember, there are 12 tribes of Israel that Moses leads through the wilderness in the Old Testament. These 12 tribes constitute the chosen people of God, the people of God we hear about in our reading from Exodus this morning. And in that reading, we hear a recommitment of sorts to the covenant between God and God's people. God reminds Moses that all that God has done for the Israelites, and tells Moses to remind the Israelites of the example they are meant to set for the rest of the world, to be a holy nation. And when Moses tells the elders and the leaders of the 12 tribes about this encounter, they respond with a resounding recommitment to the covenant, saying, "Everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do." The argument can be made that setting the number of disciples at 12 is a way of defining the identity of Jesus' disciples as a continuation of the people of God, a continuation of the people who have said, "Everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Matthew's goal here is twofold. It's about identity, and it's about action, and it's about how those two are intertwined. Considering that up to chapter 9 in Matthew, we've only heard the call narratives for 5 of the disciples that Matthew specifically names in his gospel, we can assume that he's not overly concerned with giving a deep historical account of each of the disciples. And if he was, we'd probably get to hear how they all came to be part of Jesus's core group. But we don't get that. We get an intentional mention of 12, many of whom we hear little about for the rest of the gospel, which might explain why Matthew places more emphasis in this passage on the actions of the disciples. Matthew's Jesus wants to define specific actions that his disciples are to engage in as they go out and do ministry in Jesus' name. He wants to set a specific mark for what will define the people of God. And in many ways, it's a different claim to the question of identity. Matthew's interest in the historical identity of God's people is held in balance with his interest in the identity of God's people moving forward. Matthew states, "Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness." Then Jesus sends his disciples out into the world to do that work. And he gives them clear instructions, saying, "As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of God has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons." Like I said, these actions are really a different way of claiming identity. If we distill those actions down to the values they represent, Jesus is making a clear case here that the mark of the people of God, The mark that defines what the apostles, disciples, followers of Jesus should be doing is all centered around compassion. It's centered on relieving the heavy burdens of this world. It's centered on healing and mercy. It's centered on a transformation from the horrors of this world into the glory of God. What Jesus is saying is that the core of the identity of the disciples is compassion, mercy, and love. While the symbology of the numbers can be debated to no end, the fact of the matter is that identity and action are all tied up here. The people of God are the people of compassion. The people of God are the people of transformation. The people of God are the people of peace. One more little bit of biblical numerology to pay attention to here, and that is the number 2. Matthew's narrative adds a little bit of extra insight here if we pay attention to the way that Matthew lists the disciples. It's always in a pattern of 2. Simon and his brother Andrew, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew. It's an odd way to make a list unless the pairings are intentional. In Luke's gospel, we get the story of Jesus sending the 72 disciples out in a similar fashion. And Luke intentionally makes note of the 2x2 method in which they are sent. And all of this points to the notion that the work of the people of God is never meant to be done alone. So yet another defining action of the people of God is the willingness to work together to enact the goodness of God around us. And not just that, it's the willingness to take the love of God out into the weary world, to be sent. So maybe the numbers speak to you. Maybe they don't. But looking at them as another point of revelation is a way of reading out of the text a greater truth about our relationship with God. Truths that are explicitly spoken at other points in the biblical narrative. Whether the number is 12, or whether the number 12 is a historical counting of the disciples, or is a symbol of our covenantal relationship with God, or both, the fact is, we are still the people of God. We are the descendants of the generations of faithful. Faithful who have seen the miracles of God's mercy and grace take hold. Faithful who have gathered together in the face of great obstacles to enact God's compassion. Faithful who have willfully gone where Jesus has sent them, bringing with them a love that knows no bounds. Faithful who have strived their hardest to live into that old saying, "Everything the Lord has spoken, we will do." May we make our true identities known through the love we bear. Amen.